Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Luke 24, verses 36 to 49, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is what Scripture says. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words, and I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and go on, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. special welcome to family and many friends who are visiting with us, special guests here for our last Sunday. We're really thankful to have so many of you here. And to the whole church, we are so thankful for you. These past 6 to 7 months of being back here in Canada and in Toronto with you have been truly refreshing. We feel your love. We are full of thanksgiving for you. But let us... Oh, one more thing. And we do have a lunch plan today. So for those of you who have registered, thank you so much. We look forward to having fellowship with you. But for those of you who haven't registered, if you would like to stick around, you are welcome as well. But let us pray. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Our rock and our Redeemer. And please help us to receive your word in meekness and in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently my wife and I were on a call with others like us who were being sent out from their home church to go overseas. One family is being sent out from a church in Washington, D.C. to go to Singapore to plant a church there. Another family was being sent out from a church in Georgia to go to Tokyo to either plant or help strengthen another church there. And there were others on the call with us, and then you were mentioned. I spoke of you. I told them, Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto is sending us to Serbia to attempt to plant a church in Novi Sad. I'm involved with leadership training as well. And I know that as a church, we all know that we have sent others, our dear sister who shall remain unnamed for security purposes. And I cannot even tell you the country, but the region has been serving in South Asia. You sent her and the Sotos, our beloved brother and sister and their children, to Mexico City. Here's a question for you. Why are you doing this? I mean, I could put the question another way. Why should you? Or should you? Why should you, as a church, this sermon, by the way, is more corporate, not so much individual. I'm speaking to the whole church corporately. This is the question of the sermon. Why should you, as a church, participate in the Lord's work globally? Three qualifications are immediately in order in this either-or world we live in. Clarification number one. When I teach on global missions, I mean, yes, and also local missions is very important. It's not either or, okay? Clarification number one. I was involved in the planting of this church here in Toronto. I believe in that with all my heart. I hope GFC plants churches in the GTA in Canada in the years to come. But this sermon focuses on your work globally, okay? Not either or, both and. Qualification number two. A number of churches are supporting us. It's not either or. This sermon is directed at you with a full awareness that many other churches and many individuals, some who are here, are partnering with us in sending out missionaries. But this is mainly directed at you because you are the sending church for missionaries like us and like our dear sister. Qualification number three, though this sermon is directed at the church corporately, I also trust that there is benefit for those of you who are here who are not members of GFC and you're not a believer, because this sermon will ultimately be about Jesus Christ. And there will be, I'm glad you're here. Like having people in my home, they're welcome in my home. You are welcome in this church. We want you to listen and to benefit from this address that is mainly directed at those who are members of Grace Fellowship Church. With those qualifications in order, let me restate the question of the sermon. Why should you participate in the Lord's work globally, it's not hard to imagine some objections. The needs here at GFC are immense. The needs of the GTA are overwhelming. There are limited resources. Why not use them all for local needs? Besides, the nations are coming here. Like, look around the room. And truly, that's a kind providence that as a church, we ought to capitalize on. So why not scale back from sending out long-term missionaries overseas? Or think of a church plant. There are seasons of growth. The baby church may wait to become a toddler or even older before sending out people to the nations and before giving money to work beyond their borders. That's reasonable. That makes sense. So there are circumstances in which we could envision a church not engaging full throttle in global missions. But, okay, clarification though, but why should the growing church eventually, okay? Why should the growing church eventually at some point in time participate in the Lord's work globally? Scripture answers this question in a variety of ways. Number one, for the glory of God. Or secondly, because hell is real and sinners need reconciled to God. They need to hear. Thirdly, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the love of God should constrain us. Well, in this sermon, I will offer an additional reason. And there are probably many good reasons, but I'm not going to tell you right away. Hold my cards. Stay with me. We're going to study the scriptures together, looking at a number of portions of scripture in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. Some of you may think, that sounds exhausting. So let me tell you what someone told me, an old godly man in Bradford, Ontario. I preached this sermon, a version of this sermon in that church. And he told me, kind of like me preaching through all these verses is like a man climbing up a mountain. And it's hard work to study all of these scriptures. He said, but it's good. It's worth it. And I add to that, yeah, eventually you get to a lookout where you see the glory of Christ. It is worth it. So stick with me in this study of many scriptures. This sermon has two parts. In the first part, metaphorically speaking, we are going on a journey, not up a mountain. We're going on a tour. We're going to go to an airport. We're going to go on a plane ride. More on that in a second. That's the first part, is our journey. The second part, well, I'll talk about the second part later. You ready to begin? Okay, let's begin. First part, we're on the journey, we're at the airport, we start at the check-in. There are four parts of this journey. We're going to the check-in, we're going to the gate, we're going to get on the plane, do a little Bible study while waiting for the pilot to finally take off. And fourthly, we're going on a jet tour of the book of Acts. You guys ready? We're at the check-in. Number one, this is an introduction to Luke's gospel. Luke, I love Luke. I named one of my kids Luke. Luke was the author of both Luke and Acts. Luke was a doctor. He was one of the Apostle Paul's fellow workers. And never forget, when you read these books, he suffered time in prison for the things he wrote about. It was not only Paul who was in prison. And he opens the Gospel of Luke with fascinating stories surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. In one of them, there's a righteous man named Simeon. He's holding baby Jesus in his arms at the temple. He blesses God and says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, I don't know. Are there any babies in here? Anyone at the back holding a baby? Usually I see all kinds of babies around here. In the moment that I don't see one. Well, you know what it's like to hold a baby? That man was holding in his arms the salvation of the world. Babies grow up fast, and so did Jesus. Suddenly, in this book, when you get to chapter 9, we see that he himself is on a journey to Jerusalem. He set his face there. And Luke writes about this. Through much of the book, he's teaching and he's performing miracles on the way to Jerusalem. One day, he meets a very sinful man named Zacchaeus. And he speaks to Zacchaeus and says of himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He says, "Today, salvation has come to this man." not from Washington, D.C. or Toronto or Georgia. God sent his son from heaven to earth to save sinners. Eventually, we get to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel, and the journey culminates with Jesus, who is like a lamb led to the slaughter. He suffers on the cross in our place for our sins. And as he predicted, he rises from the dead with flesh and bones, hands and feet. He saves through his death and resurrection. That is a mini introduction to Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke. You are all checked in. You're ready to go. Let's go to the gate. All right, open your Bibles. Luke chapter 24, the final chapter of Luke's first book, risen from the dead. What will Jesus talk about? One of the things Jesus talks about is God's plan. You have plans here, don't you? Some of you have retirement plans. Others have educational plans. You may have vacation plans. Some of you, maybe a diet. God has a plan. He has a plan for the world, and Jesus is talking about that. In verse 44, he's enjoying broiled fish risen from the dead, and he says, verse 44, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. God's plan that's revealed in the Old Testament, it must be fulfilled. Verse 46, Jesus tells them the three-part plan. There are many other elements, but sometimes it's nice to summarize. And he boils it down to these main three parts. He told them, thus it is written, first, that the Christ should suffer. Secondly, and on the third day, rise from the dead. And in verse 47, we get the third part. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So it was God's plan for Jesus to suffer, and he did. Luke writes about that in the first book. It was God's plan for Jesus to rise, and he did. Luke writes about that in the first book. But it's God's plan for the gospel to go to the nations. And that is not recorded in the first book. My friends, that's what the second book is all about. And the first book was so good, there needed to be a sequel. So we are ready for the gate, the plane. We're going to go on the plane now. Luke 24, what we have learned is that Jesus, the risen Lord, explicitly outlines the three-part plan. But Jesus still needs to take the gospel to the nation. So please turn to Acts chapter 1. We are on the plane waiting to take off. How will Luke's sequel begin? Luke writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. This is verbally inspired scripture. That word began is very important. That implies that the book of Acts is going to be about what Jesus continues to do and teach. When the disciples see Jesus ascend into heaven, there are two men dressed in white, likely angels. And they tell the disciples, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you saw him go into heaven. That means Jesus is gonna fulfill the third part of the plan from heaven. How many of you work from home? Show of hands, I'm just curious. These days, it's amazing, post-COVID. You are like Jesus. Be encouraged. You work from home like the Savior. In Acts 1, verse 6, the disciples ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know when. And in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So they're asking, will you restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, do you hear Jesus? you. He's gonna fulfill the plan through his people. Of course, they need the Spirit, more on that later, but Jesus is now giving them something of an outline of the third part of God's plan. They will be his witnesses, filled with the Spirit, to the ends of the earth. Interestingly, in this portion of Scripture, there are no commands. We're not in Matthew 28. I love Matthew 28, but there are no imperatives here. That's not Luke's point. This is like a promise or a prediction. He's just saying, you will be my witnesses. Imagine I said to you, you will stay for lunch. Really? It's like Jesus, when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, it's like, oh my goodness, what's good? They don't know what's coming. They're like, what are you going to do, Jesus? We've seen you do a lot of miracles. Well, Jesus predicts his death and it happens. He predicts his resurrection and it happens. When Jesus says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, it is as certain as his death. It is as certain as his resurrection. He will ensure that this happens. That's what Luke is writing for us here. It's going to happen in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's a window into Acts 1. Are you ready for the jet tour of the book of Acts? Some of you look ready. Some of you, I'm not so sure. Buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles receive the Spirit and they are empowered to witness. Peter preaches, thousands repent and believe. In Acts 3, Jesus heals a person. Peter preaches, thousands more believe. Chapter 4, the apostles are arrested and warned, stop speaking about Jesus. But the church prays for boldness to go on speaking, and they do. In Acts 5, the apostles are imprisoned, but an angel breaks them out, and the Lord commands them to go on preaching. The high priest and the ruling council are furious. They are enraged and want to put them to death. And then Luke writes about a man named Gamaliel. Please turn to Acts 5, verse 38. Gamaliel says to the righteous rulers in verse 38, keep away from these men, that is the apostles, and let them alone. For if this plan, listen to Luke's orderly account, the way he records the narrative. God's plan is a big theme in Luke and Acts. And now he records Gamaliel saying, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. We remember how that goes in Luke 22, Luke 23, Luke 24. The religious rulers tried to stop God's plan then, didn't they? Luke uses Gamaliel's words as a commentary on his narrative. Nothing can stop Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. In Acts 6, verse 7, we read, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. From heaven, remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? I came to save people. By the time you get to Acts chapters 1 to 7, Jesus has saved thousands of Jewish people, thousands from heaven. It's incredible. But not only in Jerusalem, opposition escalates and the Jewish leaders kill Stephen, which leads to, well, listen to Acts 8, verse 1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So now thousands of believers are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Do you remember how Jesus outlined the plan? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Well, what do these believers do? Acts 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In Acts 10, Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian cohort, he was not a Jew. Well, he and his household believed the gospel and they received the Holy Spirit. Christian Jews who hear about this, that Peter actually went into their house, they're disturbed that Peter went into a Gentile's home. So they meet with Peter, and Peter explains what happened. And in Acts 11:17, Peter says, Luke records Peter saying, "Who is I that I could stand in God's way?" Gamaliel's words from chapter 5 are reverberating throughout the narrative. We, the readers, know nothing can stop the plan. Nothing will stop Jesus. In Acts 9, before the event with Cornelius, the Lord speaks from heaven to a man named Saul. From heaven. Saul was Christianity's biggest opponent. In fact, he was the one overseeing Stephen's execution. Yet Jesus saves Saul, renames him Paul, and he becomes the primary agent of salvation. And listen to how Luke writes of this in Acts 13, verse 47. Paul will bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus, through Paul, brings salvation to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. All kinds of people throughout what we now call modern-day Israel, modern-day Turkey, what is still called Greece. Tens of thousands of people are being saved, and many churches are being planted all over the place through the apostles and Christians as they collaborate under the lordship of Jesus. One of those churches was in Philippi, Greece. In Acts 16, there were no Christians there before Paul showed up and preached to a woman, a Jewish woman, an entrepreneur, yes, a businesswoman named Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. She believes the gospel. Paul gets imprisoned for that. Silas is there with him. And after a miraculous break from prison, there's a Gentile jailer now. Well, he wants to kill himself. God intervenes. And long story short, he gets saved. He and his whole household. So you got this multi-ethnic church in Philippi, lives are transformed. And what's incredible, in the New Testament, we know that eventually this church participates in the Lord's work globally. Think about that later. So it's not just the apostles. Now churches corporately work together to help the gospel advance to the nations. Fascinating. Well, as I just said, through the apostles and through churches like the church in Philippi, Jesus is saving thousands, establishing churches throughout the Mediterranean. And the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, and Luke writes that Paul is in Rome, verse 31, he is proclaiming the kingdom of God now in Italy. Acts is about what the ascended Lord Jesus does from heaven through His Spirit-empowered people. Jesus will fulfill God's plan, and nothing will stop him. You can warn the apostles. You can beat them. You can arrest them. You put them in prison. You can kill Stephen. But nothing will stop Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. That's what Luke writes. And for us, the readers, I must tell you something that is as obvious as the fact that I'm standing before you. Jesus hasn't come back. Remember what they said to the disciples? He's going to heaven, and he's going to do the work from heaven. But one day, when the work is done, he will return. That means that right now, Jesus is working. His work on earth is finished, but his heavenly work continues. It's a Sunday school question the kids ask. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. I mean, he's with us by his Spirit. Okay, we can unpack that a bit. But Luke is teaching a simplicity here. He's physically, he has hands and feet, flesh and blood. He's in heaven. And what's he doing? Listening to angels play harps? You may hear his voice this morning because he's working and he's speaking actively. This means his work is not done. He is fulfilling his plan not only in Toronto and in Canada, but in Mexico, Serbia, South Asia, and elsewhere. And he will return, and we will give an account. Well, the plane has landed. Our jet tour is complete. Four parts of the trip taken all together, one thing is clear. Jesus will fulfill God's plan for the nations. He will bring them salvation. But that doesn't really fully answer the question of the sermon, does it? I mean, listen to this. Here's the question again. Why should you, as a church, participate in the Lord's work globally? Because Jesus fulfills God's plan. How does that sound? Some of you are saying, well, wait a second, preacher. I mean, the way you're preaching this, it sounds like why would we? Why would we? I mean, if he is going to do it, well, this calls for, there's no real need for us to participate. This calls for some reflection. So the second part of the sermon now, which will be a little shorter than the first part, we're going to have some reflection questions, three reflection questions to help us make sense of what Luke is teaching and to allow us to get a full answer to the question, why should we participate? So, before you unbuckle your seatbelts, though, we're still on the plane. Here's the first question. Does the Lord need you? Does the Lord need Grace Fellowship Church to participate in his global work? Well, in Acts 17, Luke records Paul preaching to the Greeks in Athens. And in verse 25, Luke writes Paul preaching this, these very words. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. We were singing earlier, does God seek our counsel? Who has given counsel to the Lord? Oh, he doesn't need the strength of our arms and legs. He doesn't need our lips to proclaim. No, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. I remember earlier this winter, we're staying at my mother-in-law's, Georgie's mom's house, and there has been a lot of snow this winter. And one of the first major snowfalls that we had, my son Isaac, who's 12 years old, well, he and I were shoveling the snow. Okay, so we're out there shoveling the snow. And then suddenly my four-year-old son, little Luke, I see him standing at the door. There's a glass door, and he's robed in his winter garb. You know, he's got the snow pants and boots and even the hat, the mitts, maybe a scarf, I forget. Well, he was looking out eager to participate. He came out and grabbed a little shovel, you know, those mini shovels for toddlers. He had one of those mini shovels. And truthfully, at times he was putting more snow in the way we were trying to clear. But that's okay. I was just happy to have him involved. I did not need his help. But I wanted him to participate. I love him. And I was eager to show him a few tips on how to shovel. I'm committed to slowly helping him learn how to do the work. I was just encouraged that he wanted to participate and to exert himself with me. So think about this with me. Jesus can miraculously save people like he did Saul from heaven. He speaks from heaven. He can break people out of prison. He did that a number of times in Acts. In Acts 2, he actually sends the Holy Spirit before Peter even starts preaching. And when he sends the Spirit to Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11, Peter isn't even finished preaching. He hasn't even gotten to the crux of the message. Think of the theology of that. The Spirit just comes. Like in Acts 18, when Paul's discouraged and afraid in Corinth, Jesus speaks to him directly and says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, for I am with you." Luke records these stories so that the readers can see he actually doesn't need you. He can do it. He is capable. You see, guys, taking off. I'm at the gym. You know, some guys, they don't like to wear money clothes at the gym. Show the muscles, show the strength. You know how strong Jesus is? Oh, he is strong. He created the world with his words. Walks on water, calms a storm, casts out demons, raises the dead. Conquers death. Does the Lord need you? No. But he loves to include you. He loves to include you. He wants you to grab a shovel. And that means it's a privilege to get to participate. It's a privilege to get to participate in the unfolding of God's eternal global plan. What God has for GFC is much bigger than your career and your personal happiness and your retirement plans and you making it to the end. Although all of those things are definitely important to the one who counts all the hairs of your head. But it's much bigger than you. And it's much bigger than GFC. And it's much bigger than Toronto. Even though all of those things I just mentioned are immensely important and valuable to our Savior. You can unbuckle your seatbelts. We finally have the second part of our answer. I now will tell you the answer of the sermon. Why should GFC participate in the Lord's work globally? Because Jesus will fulfill God's plan for the nations, and it is a privilege to get to participate. That's why. Now, I said there were reflection questions, plural, so I'm not done yet. I still want to reflect on this a bit. Here's the next question, and we'll talk and walk as we go at the airport now, okay? Let's get off the plane. We're winding down, okay? What does this participation look like? Well, the Philippian church can be an example for us. Remember the Philippian church? I spoke about them earlier. Well, Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians. It's in the New Testament. And he was so thankful for the way he participated for them. In fact, when he writes the letter, he opens up in verse 5 saying that he's thankful, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. And in the book, their partnership or their participation, you see it in a few different ways. One thing is noteworthy. They sent Paul a worker. They sent out one of their own to help Paul. His name was Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 30, Paul writes that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. This is a pattern in Scripture. You should be encouraged that you're doing what God himself commends. As a church, you're sending out workers to be a blessing to others. Do you think they were just trying to get rid of Epaphroditus? Oof, that guy's causing problems. Let's send him to Paul. No, he is portrayed as a very godly, selfless man. Not only sending workers, they give money. In the fourth chapter, in verse 15, we learn that this partnership includes giving and receiving. In verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment. I'm well supplied. There's financial support. Thirdly, in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul writes about their effective prayers. They were praying for Paul. So the Philippians partnered in at least three ways. I'm sure there's more to the list. But they sent workers, they supported financially, and they supported through prayer. And they remind me of you. Yeah, I would like to evidence grace in your life as a church. And I know if my dear sister, who shall remain unnamed, could stand up here with me, she would add to the list and speak about how you have been a blessing to her and the saints in the northern part of that specific country, I can't say, in South Asia. And the Sotos in Mexico would love to share the same. But I will talk more about our experience being in Serbia. You have been faithfully participating in the Lord's work globally for years. You should be encouraged. Your participation is exemplary. For 48 8 months, you have been generously supporting my family to be a blessing to people in Serbia, some who you will meet in glory as we worship together forever. You will enjoy meeting them. They will enjoy meeting you. You also paid for the translation and printing of that book, Gentle and Lonely, which is being a blessing to many Serbians. You paid for Pastor James to come with me to Serbia in December, and his presence was very useful. James, where are you? I just always like looking at you. You encouraged me and comforted me, and you know some of those meetings we had. You saw when I was afraid and anxious, and you were there, and the Lord worked through you to strengthen me. And I thank you, church, for setting him apart to do that. Pastor Daryl, you freed up Daryl with his time. I'm sure many of you would have liked to have him that one week in March, but he came to with Shar to minister to my wife and I and our family. And Pastor Daryl has been a gift to Grace Fellowship Church and a gift to our family. The whole eldership has been, but Sonny and Sonny, you and Daryl have been the point elders for our family during this furlough, and we have felt the love and comfort of God through you deeply. We thank God for you. Others have visited us, bringing us gifts. Of course, my wife needs specialty coffee. You brought sugary cereals. Now you need to support us more to have them visit the doctor. But they are happy. Every time we get gifts, there is cereal. And we try to make our kids only eat it Saturday mornings. They've been taking advantage of that on furlough. And we know you pray for us. Speaking of prayer, you prayed for Georgie through her MS diagnosis. You continue to pray for her health. You prayed our kids through 3 years of them attending a public school in Serbia. You prayed for their language learning and they are fluent. Keep praying for Georgie and I. You prayed for our hearts. You prayed for our visas. You prayed for our marriage. You prayed for our ministry. You prayed for us through 4 years of the battlefield of Serbia, life there. And we've been living in the good of your prayers. On top of that, the Barnabas team, for those of you who don't know what the Barnabas team is, it's just a small group of people from the church, and they have this unique ministry of just trying to encourage us. It's hard for the entire, for over like 100 to 200 people to be regularly emailing, dialoguing, how are you doing? No. We have a team. Obviously, the elders are instrumental, but there's also a team set apart to encourage us, to help us. And wow. They'll take time on Friday nights, Saturday nights, Sunday evenings just to meet us online and pray for us. I'm sure they have other things they could do. But they have prayed for us and encouraged us and strengthened us at many critical points of the past 4 years. In fact, right now, people from that team are out there getting lunch for those of you who are staying. They're out there. They just serve us and serve us and serve us. Do you know, have you seen our prayer booklets? Barnabas team designed those. Did you get them in the mail? Barnabas team got your address. Barnabas team paid for postage. Barnabas team sent it out. Why? To mobilize more prayer that they know we desperately need. I could go on, but you as a church, we have felt your love every Sunday. The worship services are Christ-centered, scripture-saturated. The fellowship we feel from you after, your love, your warmth, we have been refreshed. And I just saw the time, Daryl. We're not going to go to the third reflection question. We're going to stop it here. But I really have enjoyed this opportunity to express my gratitude. I have other pages, but let me tell you what I was going to talk about, and then we'll close, okay? How does that sound? I was going to talk more about this sense of privilege that we ought to have and what it should look like. Because in Scripture, Luke teaches in Acts. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Don't worry, this won't be long. The whole point of the Ananias and Sapphira story, one of the main points, is that you can't reduce Christianity to behavior. They gave all kinds of money, but they had ulterior motives. They weren't like Barnabas, really. So you can give money as a church, and you can go to prayer meetings, and you can even send people. But if you're not giving cheerfully, but giving reluctantly, does God really love that? So I'm deeply encouraged by how you have blessed us. But I just wanted to say this sense of privilege comes from the heart. And it comes from, on the one hand, as you ride a bike, I learned this from Tim Kerr, he's a pastor. It's north of Toronto. On one hand, and then the other hand. On the one hand, you got to keep remembering, what do we deserve? We celebrated the Lord's Supper. We were reminded we deserve to be crucified for our sins. We deserve God's wrath for how we have failed to love neighbor and ourselves. That's what we deserve. And then the other hand, we think of what God has given us, full forgiveness, no condemnation, adoption to his family, the gift of the Spirit to help us along the way, an inheritance with all the saints in the new world with new bodies in glory forever. What do I deserve? What have I received? Oh, this helps cultivate in us not a spirit of entitlement, but a spirit of gratitude and a sense of privilege that the Savior didn't say, okay, you've messed it up a lot. You're putting a lot of snow on there. You just sit down. We love you, but just don't do any work. No. You're going to mess things up? No. The Savior, you know, you got the one hand. You don't get what you deserve. What you've been given is all the forgiveness and all the grace. And then he says, but you know what? I want you to participate in the work too. There are good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in these. I want you to do this. That's what the sense of privilege looks like. Well, much more could be said, but I'll close with this. I think of, when I think of you, I think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wrote to them, to the Thessalonians, and he said, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And then he commends them for their love and says, but we urge you, do this more and more. So in that spirit, I say to you, brothers and sisters, concerning participation in the Lord's work globally, you have no need for anyone to come and preach to you. By God's grace, you're doing so well. Yet, I urge you to do so more and more with a sense of privilege. It is an honor to get to participate in the Lord's work globally. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray and ask you to cultivate in our hearts this humble mindset, this posture of gratitude, but also with an eagerness to be used by you in your work, no matter whatever it is, whatever role we play. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless. And take care.